our study in the book of Isaiah. So I'll read Isaiah chapter 8, and then I will hand over to Phil, who will come and preach. There's some great names in this one as well, so I'll apologize now. Isaiah chapter 8, and I'll read verses 1 to 18. It's on page 693, if you're using the Blue Church Bible, it was on your chair. So this is God's word. The Lord said to me, "Take a large scroll and write on it in an ordinary pen. Maha Shalal Hashbaz." So I called in Uriah, the priest, and Zechariah, son of Jeberechiah, as reliable witnesses for me. Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, "Name him Maha Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to say, 'My father' or 'My mother,' the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us." This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything that people call a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one that you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place. For both Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion.
Thanks, Ian, for leading, for reading. And let's pray as we come to the... Father, we thank you for this book of Isaiah that you breathed out for our blessing and our encouragement, our warning. Father, as we come to this passage today that's perhaps less known to us, we're familiar with the passage before and the passage after so well, and yet this word maybe is a little bit more to us. We pray that your Spirit would help us to understand, help me to explain it clearly, but more than that, we pray that your Spirit would impress it on our hearts, that we would allow your word to shape our hearts and our wills, and our mind. We ask this in your name. Amen. Everyone wants security in life, don't they? We all want to feel safe and able to live our lives without that fear of what might happen. But where do we look for that security? Where do you look for that security? Screen, I've got some pictures of places that maybe people in our society particularly look to find security in. If I've got a healthy bank balance, someone said to me, oh, if my bank balance goes below 15,000, I start having heart palpitations. I thought, if only. Or that good pension pot, oh, that will keep me secure in the years to come. Go to buy what I want, my own house, insurances for every particular instance that might happen, best healthcare. Some people think that security can be found if I get that secure job, you know, that one job that will last for life if I want it to. I was having my hair cut the other week. Hairdresser was saying, well, she went into it because people are always going to need their hair cut. She always knew she'd have a job. And I thought, yeah, it's probably true for a lot of professions, plumbers, undertakers. You can add to the list. What about love? Some people think if they could just find that right person to be their soulmate for life, to care and cherish them, then they'd feel safe and secure. And then others think if only we could have world peace, then we could all feel safe and secure. Many years ago, I was visiting a church member in hospital who was high on morphine at the time. And he said to me, Phil, there's one thing you've got to do for me. Promise me. And I said to him, well, Harold, I can't promise until I hear what it is, but if it's within my power, I'll see what I can do. Phil, you've got to get Nelson Mandela to come and visit me. He's the only one that can bring about world peace. I wonder, what are you trusting to bring you true security? Do you just go along with the crowd around us and buy into what they think will make you secure? Because here's the thing, do these different ways of finding security actually deliver? A bit like an obese man weighing up whether that old wooden chair is going to take his weight. Do the things our society say give us security actually hold that weight of our expectation? Money can be lost. Pension pots, as I discovered last year, can be hit by short-lived governments making interesting decisions. Even the best loving relationship isn't perfect, and some never find the right one. Anything can affect your ability to hold down a secure job. And humanity hasn't done a good job so far of trying to bring about world peace. Is there a better way to discover true security? It's a question, in a way, in today's passage. Let's reorientate ourselves where we are. God's prophet Isaiah, we're in the year 735 BC. He's bringing God's word to the people of Judah, southern kingdom, and their king Ahaz, at a time of crisis for their nation. They're facing a siege and conquest, a possible conquest, by this alliance of two small nations to the north of them. Israel, so God's people divided into two about 200 years before this, and Israel and Aram, or Syria. Israel, sometimes called Samaria in the passages, just to confuse us even more. They've got this alliance together, and they're threatening Judah because Judah won't join them in this alliance. And the alliance is to stand up against their big neighbor, Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, already swallowing up smaller nations around them. And they were infamous for their barbarity and their cruelty. But Judah, King Ahaz, wouldn't join this alliance to stand up Assyria. And we saw last time, didn't we, in chapter 7, that God sent Isaiah to King Ahaz to reassure him that this alliance will not overcome them. Look just back into chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, we saw last time, God said to him, it will not take place, it will not happen, this conquest. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So Ahaz had to trust God's word. And Ahaz was commanded by God in verse 4 there, to be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart. Put his trust in God's word. And God wanted to give Ahaz a sign to ensure that Ahaz would trust him, a sign of anything to ensure them that they won't be conquered by Syria and Israel. But Ahaz refused, didn't he? He said, I will not ask, verse 12. That's because Ahaz didn't care for God. He'd thrown over God for the false gods of the other nations around. He'd even sacrificed his own son in the fire to one of them. Ahaz missed that chance to discover that God alone can be trusted. And so he alone can offer true security. So as the story continues, as God continues to speak to Ahaz through Isaiah, we're going to look at two things. What brings or gives true security? And how can believers live by faith in the midst of all the world's security? So let's start off verses 1 to 10 as we look at what gives true security. God had promised that he'd give Ahaz a sign, even though Ahaz didn't want a sign, and the sign was going to be a child who would be a sign of God with them in the midst of this crisis. And so we see that happening in verses 1 to 4. Isaiah's wife gives birth to a son whose name's meaning is a sign that God will defeat this alliance of Syria and Israel. Look at verse 3. The Lord said to me, name him Mehar Shahal Ashbaz, which means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus, that's the capital of Syria, or Aram, and the plunder of Samaria, Israel, will be carried off by the king of Assyria. So God is saying, Assyria is going to swallow up Syria and Samaria. And why? Well, let's read on. Because this northern kingdom that separated all those years ago has rejected God's rule. They've rejected God's appointed king when they separated those 2 centuries before. Rather than trusting God's anointed leader through his line that he appointed, they were trusting in other kings, particularly here, Rezin, the king of Syria, and and Pekah, who's the son of their own king. Verse 5, the Lord spoke to me again, because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. They've chosen the way of the world for security, military strength, power, alliances with former enemies. They were trusting the leadership of men who had come to power not by God's appointment, but by human scheming. So God says it's going to be a bit of a tale of two rivers. Do you notice that there? The nation of Israel have rejected the river Shiloh. That's the river that flows into Jerusalem. Shiloh stood for more than just a water supply, though. Over the years, it had become associated with King David and his line of monarchy, God's chosen kings. And in time, Shiloh came to represent the whole of the city of Jerusalem as the city that puts its trust in God. But Samaria has rejected God's ways, his rulers, his chosen city. In fact, as we see, they wanted to conquer it. And because they've rejected the river Shiloh and all that it stands for, God's going to let a different river overwhelm them. Look at verse 7. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, which stands for the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all the channels, run over all the banks. So not a literal flood like we've seen in our country in recent weeks, you know, where the rivers burst its banks and the whole villages and places just end up underwater. I was driving a few weeks ago when we were on our way to Blackpool for the conference, seeing so much of the countryside just underwater. You can just work out where the river would normally be, and so much under flood. Assyria was going to be like that, spilling out of its own territory and flooding down into those two northern kingdoms. The Assyrians will invade Aram and Samaria. In a way, it's a picture of the choice we all have in where we seek to find true security. The world seems powerful and appears to offer ways that we can find that security. And often the ways of God and faith in him seem weak in the eyes of the world. To the human eye, the way of faith, which here is represented by Jerusalem and its vulnerable water supply, that's full of insecurity and risk, compared to entering an alliance to stand up to this mighty power. But the believers, those that trust in God, see this and yet still choose to trust God, to be faithful to his word. Because to choose the world's way to find security is ultimately to be overwhelmed by the world. As Israel experienced, Assyria soon destroys them. They would be no more. To choose any other saviour than the Lord is ultimately to find a destroyer. As we read on the pages of Scripture, we see this come out more clearly. God later shows that those who reject his appointed saviour, Jesus, and trust worldly things other for their security will be swept away in floods of his final judgment when that King Jesus returns to establish his perfect eternal kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. You're here today, you're listening online, and you wouldn't yet say you're a Christian. You're investigating who Jesus is and what faith in him is all about. Perhaps it's an opportunity to examine where your trust lies, where you're trying to find security. Does it actually deliver what it promises? Can it offer you that eternal security? And those of us here who say we follow Jesus, we want to trust the Lord. You know, when the ways of faith look weak and foolish compared to the world, it's a warning. Don't be swayed back into trusting your life to things that eventually will give way, will disappear. Well, what about King Ahaz in Jerusalem? Is he any better than his counterparts in Samaria and in Aram? Well, no, we know that from his behavior. You read the account of his reign in 2 Kings 16, and you'll see that what he did in this situation was to appeal to mighty Assyria for help against Samaria and Aram. And as a result, they came under the influence of Assyria, who took away much of their wealth, who demanded changes to their temple and its worship of God. Judah became under Assyria's thumb without being conquered. That's what the picture in verse 8 shows us. This river of Assyria is going to sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, reaching up to your necks. They're not going to drown. They're not going to be conquered. Oh, but they're only just going to get away with it. And then the picture changes. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Judah won't be destroyed by Assyria, but they'll be under its grip. The picture there being of a large bird of prey whose wingspan covers their entire land. I don't know, picture one of the red kites that we see every day in the village here, but a large one whose shadow as it flies circling around covers the whole of Kidlington. So is true security to be found in allying yourself with whatever the world thinks is most powerful, be it Assyria in Ahaz's day or things of our day, money, independence, love, human power? Verses 9 to 10 show us that when we are God's people, ultimately, no human assault against God and his people will prevail. Verse 10, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. God is with his people. They didn't deserve that from the way that they were treating him, but in his grace, he gives them that assurance. And that's true security, isn't it? Again, as we read on with God's unfolding plans with his people, we soon discover and are told that not even death separates us from his love. So Paul can say, when he didn't know whether he was going to face death for proclaiming Jesus or not, to live is Christ, to die gain. Every Christian martyr down the centuries, from Ridley and Latimer here in Oxford, burnt at the stake for their faith, to our own times, North Korean pastors being driven over by state steamrollers for their trust in Jesus. Each have died knowing that ultimately they lose nothing, and even in death gain everything. No power can oppose God's people and God forever. All will receive right judgment for what they have said and done. And in that we find true security. But here's the thing, in the midst of our crises, when the pressure's on, do we believe that? When the pressure of life in this fallen world pushes in, when we face those unexpected tragedies and heartaches that make us feel insecure, where will we place our ultimate trust? In those worldly things that appear to give us power, strength and stability, control and gain? Or do we dig in deeper to all that God has won for us through Jesus in our Saviour's death and resurrection for us? The way of faith is not always easy. So how can we live trusting our security in Jesus in the midst of this very insecure world? Let's look at that secondly in verses 11 to 18. How can we live by faith in this insecure world? What does God say to Isaiah, part of God's faithful remnant who still listen to him and seek to live for him? Look at verse 11. Basically, don't live like the people around you who don't trust me. Verse 11, this is what the Lord says to me, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the ways of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The world sees plots and threats around every corner, doesn't it? It lives constantly with that insecurity which drives fear. We've seen it so much in our nation in the last 4 or 5 years since the pandemic and other things that are going on. We see it often in our politics where they stoke up fear over insecurities. Oh, blame the asylum seekers. Demonise other political parties' plans. It's all the fault of the EU or the liberal tofu-eating elite or the far right. It's easy to join in with that sort of fear, isn't it? And there are Christians who gladly join in with stoking conspiracy theories. I have a friend who pastors a church where they have members who do not believe in COVID. Imagine trying to navigate a church through a disease that some of your members think doesn't exist. The Lord says, don't live like that, but the people around us. How do we not live like them? Well, he shows us in verse 13. Develop a deeper and holy fear instead. That right fear of our sovereign God as Lord over all. Verse 13 says, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. The name of the Lord there, the Lord Almighty, literally the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heavenly armies, the powerful God, the most powerful and supreme. When our hearts fear him, recognizing him for who he is, then that holy reverence can replace those worldly fears. Those worldly fears often lead us to seek security outside of him. He is Lord Almighty, but he's also not remote and uncaring. He's the Lord who knows, sees, and cares for his people. Listen to Jesus' instructions to his disciples about who to fear and who not to fear. I put it up on the screen, I think, from Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. So I tell you, fear him. And we see God's intimate care for those who are his. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered, easier for God to do for some of us than others. So, conclusion, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. He knows his own. He cares for his own people. His power and his love are the bedrocks upon which we can find true eternal security. And so those who fear him in this with this reverent trust find him to be that place of true worship and his presence. Verse 14 begins by saying, for those who fear him that way, he will be a holy place, literally a sanctuary. Sanctuary of the temple was where he met with humans, where he manifested his presence and his glory. The sanctuary of his temple is where a sacrifice for sin was made, the place of his presence. Of course, we know, as Jesus says, he is the temple. He became that place where the sacrifice for our sins once for all was took place in his death on the cross. And so trust in him as Saviour brings us into that holy place, living with the presence of God through all of life and eternity to come. That right fear leads us to that right security. But then verse 14 and 15, for those who refuse Jesus, an alternative experience awaits. Isaiah's time for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. For the people of Jerusalem, he'll be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. For those who refuse to place their security in him, he becomes not a holy place, a sanctuary, but the stone that trips them up as they're fleeing, a rock that they fall over. Their refusal to put their trust in him as Saviour leads to ultimate ruin for them. Those words there ring a bell with you? Do they seem familiar? Because Peter, in his first letter, quotes them. Put it up on the screen. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, and he quotes twice from the Old Testament, the stone that the builders rejected become the cornerstone. That's from Psalm 110. And then here we get Isaiah chapter 8, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. It's also what they were destined for. Those who stumble over Christ missed out on the wonderful security of being God's chosen people. That's what the verses go on to say. That we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. How can we keep our hearts resting in this security in the midst of the different situations we face where the world's insecurities are brought right for us? Two things as we end from verses 16 and 17. Firstly, in verse 16, keep our hearts being fed by the truth and promises of God's word. God says to Isaiah, bind up this testimony of warning, these words that God was giving him, seal up God's instructions amongst my disciples, so they'll be preserved and kept. We know, don't we, that God's word is living and active. We feed on it. It strengthens our hearts, our minds and our wills, enabling us to keep putting our trust in him, to keep finding our ultimate security through knowing him. So when those fears are pressing in, when it seems wiser to go along with the world and trust what they think will give us security, that's a time when we need especially to turn to the promises in his word. Because his Holy Spirit will use his word to keep us in that right fear of the Lord, which keeps us finding our security in him. I wonder, can you do that next time when you're prone to fear? Stake your whole life on his promises and his word, and you'll never be put to shame. And secondly, verse 17, wait for the Lord's return. Wait for that time when all his promises will finally be fulfilled and this world will be made new and will no longer be insecure. Isaiah was facing these dire threats from Syria and Samaria, the alliance, and then Assyria afterwards. He lived in incredibly insecure days. But because he fears the Lord above all, he can say, verse 17, I will wait for the Lord, who at this point is hiding his face from the descendants of David. I will put my trust in him. Because ultimately our security is not in a matter of bricks and mortar, of families and friends, of bank accounts and stable jobs, of elusive world peace. Ultimately, it's in that coming of his kingdom, isn't it? And when we live with this true security in the midst of all life's uncertainties, Something happens to us. We become signs and symbols of God's word and faithfulness to the world around us. That's what Isaiah and his son became. As he says in verse 18, here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols, literally his sons, because of the meaning of their names and the meaning of Isaiah's name. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. Can you do that? Let his word direct your heart to trust the Lord, to fear him above all, to enable you to wait for his word to be fulfilled and his timing. What ways are you currently trying to find ultimate security in this world? Will they deliver you ultimately, or are they like that flimsy wooden chair that's going to collapse when you actually have to put your weight on it? The Lord offers you himself. Place your trust in him, because in him he invites you to discover true eternal security as part of his beloved people. Let's pray together. Just a moment's quiet when maybe you can reflect on what the Lord has said to you. It might be leading you to praise, to prayer, ask for his help. Just a moment's quiet. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord Almighty who always fulfills his word. Thank you that you alone can hold the weight of our expectations, that you alone can give us the security that our hearts crave and long for. Thank you that when we stake our very lives on your promises and on who you are, thank you that ultimately we were never put to shame. Thank you that even if everything is taken away from us that this world holds dear, thank you that we know ultimately we do not, because we are safe with you. Nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing can take eternal life away from those whom give it. Nothing can prize us from being your beloved people. We pray that those times when our hearts are prone to fear, when we look at what the world offers and think maybe that's a better option, help us to be all our weight and know your strong arms holding us and ultimately bringing us to yourself. We ask this so that you get the glory for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song to respond as we close. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. Let's use this to help us put our trust afresh in him. Let's stand in song.